Thank you to our worship team, and what a great time singing His praises. He is worthy. Let's pray as we approach God's Word together this morning. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to come and hear your Word, your living Word, that gives us a living hope, that teaches us what we need to know, what we need to know about you, Lord. And so I pray that this morning you would speak through your servant. May the words spoken be true and faithful to your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we gather for yet another Resurrection Sunday, another Easter, the thought that came to my mind as I was preparing was this: do people realize how important Easter is? Do we realize how important it is? I can imagine, after having heard the story of Easter so many times, people, even those who attend church regularly, might be so familiar with the story that the wonder is lost. We sing songs that say things like, we sing that we don't want to lose the wonder of the cross. Why do we sing songs like that? Because people do lose the wonder of the cross and of Easter. You might think, Easter, so what? What's the big deal? Let me add a little more here. Some might think, how does an event from 2,000 years ago impact me today? How does the story of Jesus make a difference for my life here and now? I think Christians might ask this. I certainly know non-Christians would ask this. What's the big deal about Easter? So, does Easter even matter? And if it does matter, how does it matter? It's not about dressing up for church, not about the Easter bunny or Easter eggs or the egg fights, which I love, but somehow all that is a distraction for us. Does Easter matter? Open your Bibles with me, would you, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the under the seat in front of you. You can grab that and open up to Colossians chapter 2. This is a passage in which I believe Paul the Apostle clearly answers the question about how Easter matters. And so I hope that it helps us to grasp just how big a deal it is. So Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 6. Please follow along as I read from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Amen? May God bless the reading of His holy word. I know there is a lot in there, and don't worry, I'm not going to go through everything, okay? But here's a bit of background for you as we're looking at this text. Paul is dealing with a situation in which the people that he's writing to are being tempted to buy into some false views, some false teaching. They're being tempted to turn away from what they have learned about Jesus and the good news and follow a mixed up, syncretistic, probably some combination of Jewish and Gentile view. And Paul calls it, if you look at verse 8, he calls their view and all that's going on, he calls it empty deceit. He's really concerned. He's concerned that the Colossian Christians are going to miss the treasure that they have in Christ. And so he's writing to warn them and to remind them, and I feel the same way today. I think many Christians even miss what we have in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Here's what you have in Christ, so don't go chasing after other things. That's why this passage came to mind for this morning. Paul wants the Colossian Christians to know what they have in Christ. In other words, he wants them to know why Easter matters, why the story of Jesus matters so much. Now, as I said, there's a lot in this text to unpack, and we're not going to unpack all of it. I want to concentrate on just a few key truth claims that we find here. 4 points to be exact this morning. Here's our first one. The story of Jesus changes everything for those who trust him. The story of Jesus changes everything for those who trust him. Start by looking at verses 6 and 7 in your text there. Here's Paul's assumption. The Colossians he's writing to have already received Christ as Lord. They've trusted him. And here's Paul's exhortation or command based on what he's assuming about them. He says, live like it. Live like it. Do you see? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's something underlying that too. To make sense of what Paul is calling them to do, we have to understand what Paul believes. Paul believes wholeheartedly that if you have received Christ, whatever you have received changes how you can live, and so should change the way you do live. Notice what he's saying. He's almost impatient with the people he's writing to. You've received Christ, now live like it. Here's an analogy, maybe not the best one, but I'm going to try. Let's say I have a car that has no giddy up, no horsepower, okay? I kind of do have a car like that, so it works. It makes me cautious at mergers and intersections and when changing lanes, because even if I put the pedal to the floor, it just doesn't go, and so I have to drive a certain way. What if I end up getting a car that has a lot of giddy up, a lot of horsepower, and does 0 to 60 in like 2 seconds. Now, if I keep driving like I used to with the old car, my friend Gutton gets mad at me and he says, step on it. You have a car that can fly, so fly. You have the car, now drive like it. All right, now obviously it's not exactly the same thing here that Paul is saying, but I hope you see the key point. Paul's command to walk in him assumes that something has changed that allows us to walk in him. Paul would never ask, now hear this clearly, Paul would never ask a non-Christian to walk in Christ or live in a Christ-like manner. In Paul's understanding, they simply cannot. Like Scripture asks, can a leopard change its spots? The answer is no. But, our first point, the story of Jesus changes everything for those who trust him. But there's more. Look at verse 8. Here's something else that Paul believes should change for those who have trusted Jesus. It should turn us away from every other philosophy or religion or way of life that is out there. Don't be taken. Look at the language. Don't be taken captive by these things. That's a powerful word that the Apostle Paul uses there, captive. The word means something like carried off, almost kidnapped. Don't be kidnapped, Paul says, by false views. Anything that is according to human tradition and not according to Christ. Paul says that man-made religion, every other faith, is useless. In fact, it is worse. It is deadly. Everything else is like being enslaved and left for dead. And I want you to hear that language, because every other view outside of Christ leaves us dead. It can't bring us to life. Unless we have Christ, we are captive to our own flesh, the devil, and the world, Paul says. Paul is telling Christians here not to live as though they are captive to the things that they've already been released from. But for non-believers, it exposes something here too. Notice in verse 8, the language of elemental spirits, that could be translated elementary principles. And though there's certainly a spiritual aspect here, I think that we can see the word principles at work here too. Now, what do I mean? Beloved, every other world religion or philosophy has two things in common. They reject Christ as the only way of salvation, obviously. And second, they all teach that the way to salvation or hope or fullness or freedom, whatever is the goal of their teaching, is one's own effort, work, or achievement. It utterly depends on you, what you do, how you live, how you measure up. In many religions, your good works lead you to being right with God. If you do enough of these things, five pillars, missions, go door to door, be charitable, abide by laws and rituals and rites. In other religions, your emptying of yourself, your contemplative practice cause you to find oneness with God or the other. Again, it's something you're doing or attempting. Follow these steps, imitate this teacher, and you'll get there. In self-help approaches, it's just that, self-help. In other cases, we're told that we should do what is inside of us. Follow your heart. That won't lead you wrong. Really? They just don't know my heart, I guess. You can't help but hear, beloved, the same idea echoing throughout each and every single one of these other views. Do this. Do that. Do the other. Or don't do. Which is the very same thing as saying, do not. Paul says, don't be kidnapped or robbed by these views. Because the story of Jesus changes everything. It's not like these other views at all. Okay, Jason, that's good. But how is the Christian view different? Why is Easter so important? Well, before we can answer that question, I want to start with another question that this passage also addresses. What is our story? What is the human story prior to Jesus? Here's our second point. Our human story is one of indictments and debt. Indictments and debt. Skip down to verse 13 of our passage, and I want you to see how Paul lays this out for us. He says, we were dead in our sins. Just stop and ask yourself, have you sinned? We got to be honest here, right? Have you sinned? And after you're honest and you say, yes, I'm sinning right now against you, Jason. No. Here's another question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? If you say to me, I don't have to do anything about it, I'll ask you, why not? Why do you think you can sin and get away with it? Based on what? Look at verse 14. Here's what Paul says about us and our sin. There was a record of debt that stood against us. Do you notice it? A record of debt with legal demands. That's powerful. Every creature, just by virtue of being a created being, has an obligation to the one who created it. creatures are obligated to the Creator. And we see a sense of that in the relationship between parents and children. There's a natural relationship. Children owe their parents respect and obedience. Someone please tell my kids that. Now look, I understand that parents have responsibilities too, and there are bad parents who do bad things. But a general sense of obligation grounded in that relationship is there. Just ask my mother, who used to say things like, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. A holy God created us, beloved, gave us life, gave us privilege and status even. If you've been here for our Genesis series, he gave Adam and Eve abundance with only one prohibition. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We said that meant that Adam and Eve were to follow God's word and not try to create meaning and morality of their own. There were legal demands, a covenant of works with stipulations. Disobey and die. But what do? We so often try to usurp God's role and claim the authority to be our own gods, to create our own meaning and our own morality, and to do so against the very design and commands of God. In fact, beloved, God not only created us in His image, but the Word of God makes clear that each and every human being has moral sense imprinted on or in his or her heart. And I don't know anyone who can deny that rationally. So we know that there is a right and wrong. And more than that, God has given us His Word. And for those who don't believe the Scriptures, they have what we might call, and theologians call, the book of nature. Right? Creation around us that gives us, at the very least, some sense of God's godness. And Paul says that because of that, we are without excuse. The language of excuse assumes obligation. So we've broken God's laws again and again and again and again, and there is this record of debt, this certificate of debt, that some have likened it to an IOU. But it's growing and growing. Every time we lie, every time we deceive, every time we hate, every time we slander, every time we envy, every time we covet, every time we gossip, that debt just grows and grows and grows. And that record of debt, the IOU, says this: pay or die. We have nothing to pay with. What are we going to pay with? And so, we pursue all sorts of ways, by the way, to pay. We try all sorts of religions and rituals to make us feel like, you know what, I've done my duty, I'm okay, I'm a good person, right? We say that often, or we hear people say it often, I'm a good person. Well, let me ask you this, why would we even care if we are a good person or not, if we didn't think that we would one day have to give an account before a holy judge? And what makes us good anyway? See, we all know, inherently, all of us, that God is. And so we look for things to do to make us good, or because we're trying to fill that void and get rid of that guilt, perhaps, we change morality to be whatever we feel like so that we could never do wrong. We're just doing what our heart says. I'm just doing what makes me feel good, and that's what's right, some say. Until they realize, beloved, that what makes one person feel good may be very much to the harm of themselves or others, and then their morality doesn't make sense anymore. Just an attempt to escape the debt they know they owe to God. The Bible makes it clear. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. There's an IOU and we can't pay it. No matter how hard we work, no matter what gimmick we pursue, nothing can change the fact that there is an indictment against us and we have no answer. That's our story. That's our story. But remember, I started by saying the story of Jesus changes everything for those who trust him. How? Here's our third point. The story of Jesus is his life, death, and resurrection. Look at verse 9. Jesus is God in the flesh. The fullness of God took on bodily form in Jesus. In other words, the story of Jesus actually doesn't begin at the birth of the man Jesus of Nazareth, but with the eternal God who took on flesh with a purpose. What purpose? Well, here's what Jesus did. He lived a life without any of those sins that we just talked about. He never rejected the Word of God. He never coveted. He never slandered. He never gossiped. He never lied. He never cheated. He had no evil thought. He lived in perfect, perfect obedience. Yet, think about this. Even though he never did anything wrong, he was killed, put on a cross, nailed to it, a crown of thorns put on his head, eventually a spear pierced his side, hanging there, agonizing over every single breath, even though he himself had done nothing wrong. I remember sitting in a history class back at UCLA, and a professor who was not a Christian at all, he got up and he said that the death of Jesus was the most unjust death in history. I agree. Why did he go to the cross then? Well, remember, I said that the wages of sin is death. He's paying a debt, but not one he owed. Paul says about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen carefully, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He died on the cross to cover our record of debt, our IOU, and to cancel all of its legal demands and indictments against us, to allow for our sins to be forgiven, as some might put it, to stamp our certificate of debt with a paid in full stamp. You see, in order for our sins to be justly forgiven, they still had to be paid. Someone had to incur the debt we owed. So Jesus took it to the cross, and he nailed it there. He was buried. Why? Well, he was dead. And that's what we do to someone who is dead. We bury him. And in his case, he was put in a tomb dressed with all sorts of spices, as was the tradition. Jesus was dead. He died. But beloved, and this is what we are here celebrating this morning, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, and he lives even today. That tomb was empty on the third day, and by the way, it's still empty. Death could not hold him because he was able to pay our debt in full, so there was no claim left against him or against us who have trusted in Jesus. Only God in the flesh could do that. Human to pay human debt, divine to be able to bear its fullness. So Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. That's his story. Here's our fourth point. It is through faith that Jesus' story becomes our story. Amen? What do I mean? Look at verse 11. In him we were circumcised. What about verse 12? We were buried with him in baptism. Do you see that language? With him. In him. What else in verse 12? You were also raised with him through faith. You see, beloved, the reason why we say the story of Jesus changes everything for those who trust in him is this. By trusting Jesus, the story of Jesus becomes our story. We quite literally and truly participate in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. They become ours. We don't have to die anymore. We don't have to do good works. We don't have to merit anything because he's done it all. When we trust him, we receive him by faith, not by works, not by rituals, not by anything we could bring or add or do. What happened to him counts as having happened to us, and because we are united to him in faith, it has happened to us. He did the work. He lived out the perfection we owed to God. He paid the debt we incurred but couldn't pay since we hadn't obeyed God. So in one sense, if we are in Christ, we too died with him. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 12 that we've been buried with him. By receiving Jesus, we die to our old selves. We die to our sinful rejection of God. We die to our chasing after the wind. We die to meaninglessness. We die to the fear of death. We die to guilt and shame. And if we are in Christ, we too were already raised with him. Look at verse 12 again. Now we have a new life, a life toward God, a life with hope and eyes to see reality, not blinded by darkness, a life with meaning and joy and peace that could never be taken away, not a chasing after the wind, not a trying to do more to feel better and mitigate our concerns of what might happen to a God we don't even worship. The reason we as Christians can have such confidence and assurance, the reason we can be at peace with God is not about our story, but about Christ's. The reason we can be sure that our sins are forgiven is that Jesus went to the cross and he already paid that debt. He has the receipt and we're in him. It isn't even simply that he hands us the receipt. We're in him, we're tied to him, his work is ours, and we will never be alone. And the reason we can be confident that we will live even after death is that the grave of Jesus was empty, and what happened to him will happen to us because we are in him. If we trust him and receive him by faith. You see the difference, beloved? Every other way says, do this, do that, act this way, try this method, and then it's wait and see. Jesus says, done for you. Trust me. Why is Easter so important? Because if we believe, and only if we believe, then the story of Easter is our story. So we die and live in this world, that is, we die to sin and live toward God, and we will die and live in the next, when we too will receive a resurrected, glorified body with which we will live forever. No more fear, no more worry, no more anxiety, no more guilt, no more shame, but free in the one who earned it all in our place. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Praise to our resurrected Lord. Hallelujah to our triune God. And happy Easter. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and this message. Thank you that the story of Jesus changes everything when it becomes our story through faith. Help us to trust in you fully. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here that has not tasted of this goodness, has not trusted in that story, I pray that today their hearts would be stirred and today would be the day of salvation when all of the chasing after the wind would come to an end and they would be filled by the fullness that we're filled with in Christ. In Jesus and because of Jesus, we pray, amen.